Thank you for joining us for Sound Reasoning with Christian apologist and minister Perseus Poku of Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's program will educate, train, and empower you to defend your Christian faith with confidence. Perseus has his bachelor's in history and a master's degree in apologetics. We hope you enjoy this time of equipping so that you can answer questions to defend your Christian faith effectively. Now here's Perseus Poku on Sound Reasoning.
Welcome to Sound Reasoning. I am your host, Perseus Poku. We thank you for joining us as we continue our study on the book of Ephesians chapter 4. God has deposited nuggets within the letter of Ephesians that benefits us in modernity. So we thank you again for joining us. As we said earlier in the previous episodes, the book of Ephesians, the overarching theme is the church, the body of Christ, with a focus on unity, with a focus on the binding of God's church in terms of our worldview, in terms of the unified message, which is global, not just local, but global. So as Christians, we really ought to see ourselves as a global church who live by the precepts of the words that God has deposited to us. And as a result of this unity of mindset, unity of purpose, we share a lot of commonalities. And as Paul looks at this letter, or in terms of his message, he's addressing many points, but definitely all the points he addresses is geared toward unity. We are one body with many members. One body with many members. And so that's what we want to look at, the unity, the church, the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the extension of Jesus Christ, the witnesses, the embodiment of Jesus Christ. I'm using that metaphorically. We basically are trophy cases, and God wishes to use us. He wants to use our lives. He wants to use our testimonies to be a witness for other people. So we don't just live unto ourselves. We live also for other people, because people need to see God's handiwork in action. It's not enough just to say God is good, but it means a lot more when they can see the goodness being illuminated through you, when they can see the goodness being exemplified through the way you treat other people, through the way that you talk, through the way that you live, through the way that you forgive, through the way that you raise up your children, through the way that you develop relationships, through the way that you keep your abstinence, through the way that you keep your marital integrity. All of these things exemplify, or should exemplify, the power of Jesus Christ, this dunamis power, the resurrection power that has an impact on our lives. And we've changed, and because we changed, other people have taken notice. So that's just a brief introduction into our lesson today from Ephesians chapter 4. So the last time we were all together, we talked about the spiritual gifts, verse 7, Ephesians 4, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And this is citation or repeating of a citation, which can, the core of it can be found in Psalm 68 and 18. Psalm 68 and 18. So you can read that for yourself when you have an opportunity. Psalm 68 and 18. So when he ascended on high, this is the quote that Paul is using. He let captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And so Paul is reminding us of Old Testament covenant, the religious mindset of the saints of old. When he ascended on high, he left captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And so in the Old Testament, it's very important that we understand the historicity of mankind's relationship with God. Jesus just didn't pop up in the New Testament. There's something called a theophany, T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. And theophanies is the appearance of God in the Old Testament. And as part of the doctrine of the theophany, we see Jesus at work in numerous instances in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, as we read the Exodus 3rd chapter, we see that the angel of the Lord was present when Moses was called aside to view the burning bush. The angel of the Lord, theologically, is Jesus. And doesn't mean that he's an angel like the created angels. It's used in a Hebraic sense that he's the messenger of Yahweh. So the angel of the Lord, as we interpret it in the English, in the Hebrew, is literally the messenger of Yahweh. So if you read Exodus, the 3rd chapter, you'll see the angel of the Lord calling Moses to the side to the burning bush. So that's one example. Then in Genesis, in the 18th chapter, we find Abraham giving worship to what he thought were three men, but it was actually God. And we know it's God because no man can accept worship. And when we read John 8:58, Jesus himself said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So in the Old Testament, Jesus was still active. Jesus, again, is Alpha and Omega. He's beginning and the end. He's always been here. He's always been instrumental in the affairs of humanity, especially the Israelites. So he just didn't pop up in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the great thing is God, even though there was an allusion of Jesus Christ, it was very specific in terms of the hope that God gave the Old Testament saints. And that hope was in him by the way of the Messiah. So all through the Old Testament, we find the references to the Messiah. The Messiah's coming. In Daniel, we find that the three men were put into the furnace. And according to Nebuchadnezzar, the fourth one looked like the Son of Man. Again, we're talking about theophany. That was Jesus Christ. Then, not just in Daniel, but even in Isaiah 53, we have the allusion of the suffering servant. So again, Old Testament saints were privy to this shadow of things to come. So their hope was in God. That's what saved them, the Old Testament saints. Their hope was in God by the way of Jesus Christ, by the way of the Messiah. They didn't have the specificity of Jesus Christ in terms of what we know about him in the New Testament, but they had the illusion of Christ. They had the shadow of things to come. So these were hints, these were preludes to what we would receive in terms of the embodiment of Jesus. So this is why when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman in John 4, he was able to say, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would want this drink of water also. And he's alluding to the information that she had about the Messiah from the Old Testament. So the Old Testament saints had hope. And so what we're saying now in this passage, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He ascended, verse 9, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And what this passage is talking about is what we find in Scripture, especially in 1 Peter 3:19, that Christ did indeed, in between the time he was put on the cross, In between that time he was put on the cross and the time that he resurrected, Jesus went to the lower parts of the earth for what? To free the saints of old, meaning that he wanted to preach unto the saints of old to let them know that what was prophesied about him had come true. He came to liberate the saints of old. And once in the Old Testament, when an individual died, they went to be in the holding place. And this holding place is what we refer to as Hades and Sheol. Now, not the Hades where eternal punishment is, but this is a holding place. And how do we know this? Because the scripture talks about it. So Hades, Sheol was a place where the departed souls of all men were immediately sent upon death, or they arrived there. Hades functioned as a holding place until Christ came and atoned for the sins of humanity. It was a place divided into two compartments. The first compartment was paradise, a place for the godly, and the second is a place of torment for the ungodly, as depicted in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. So 1 Peter 3:19 says that says that Christ preached or proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, we should be careful not to infer that Christ again went to the place of eternal punishment. That's not where he went, because the word prison and preached are used in this verse. As noted above, Hades had two compartments, and Christ went to the part of Hades known as paradise, or Abraham's bosom. You can read Luke 23 and 43. It can also be seen by reading the Bible that there was a gulf in Hades which separated the godly from the ungodly, thus allowing the two parties to communicate, but without the ability to pass from one side to another. Luke 16, verse 26. In 1 Peter 3:19, Christ could proclaim or preach to the spirits in prison, which is Hades, the Abraham bosom side, his victory over sin and death without having to cross over to the other side. So this is the background of redemption for the Old Testament saints. And for us Christians, when we die today, we go to be in the presence of the Lord. We go to be in the presence of the Lord. And whether or not that's Abraham's bosom, we don't know. But we can be assured that once Christians die, we go to be in the presence of the Lord. So as we continue reading, verse 10, he who descended also is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things or fulfill all things. In verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let's back up a little bit as we look at these verses. So we're talking about the unity of the body, how God, through the Holy Spirit, has given us various gifts. And each gift is important. I often tell individuals, if you profess to be a Christian and you stay away from church, it's not just from one perspective. What I hear a lot from people that complain about church is what the church is not doing for them. Well, there's two sides to the story, because when we join a church, it's not just us getting from the church. It's not just us receiving from the church, but it's also your responsibility to give to the church. It's not always give, give, give. Look at me. I'm not getting what I need to get out the sermon. I'm not getting, they're not ministering to my needs. But have you started to share your gifts with the church? Have you started to click in with the body? Have you attempted to provide your services, your resources? Have you attempted to join the body, or have you just floated and you have this mindset that the church is supposed to cater to all of my needs, but yet I am not obligated to contribute to the working of the church? It's not always about us receiving. It's part of it, but it's not always about us being ministered to. When are we going to minister to others? That's the question. When are we going to be using our gifts? When are we going to exercise our gifts? When are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to use us to bless others? It's very important that we do our part. So verse 13 or verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles. And we've learned about the apostles and how they established the New Testament doctrines in terms of making sure that what was already written, what was already inspired, was being told to others. And then in their attempt to make sure that God's word was not polluted, they sent it to their disciples and trained them to preserve God's word. Just like the apostle John, John's student was Polycarp, and Polycarp heard the message of the Lord directly from John. And Polycarp, as a student of John, he also had his own students, and they were able to preserve God's word through the Holy Spirit. All of this is done by God. And through a godly efforts, we are able to read God's word unpolluted, untainted. We have God's word 100%. Now, sure, we have some manuscripts that have some errors in it, but those errors are easily identified, and those errors are easily made available for us to compare to other manuscripts to see where those errors are. But in terms of God's message, when we look at all the manuscripts collectively, we are 100% certain that God's word is what we have. So the apostles, they performed their role. They did what they were supposed to do. Then God gave some prophets. And in terms of prophecy, there are two types of prophecies that we should be cognizant of. There's a prophecy of foretelling, and this is what the Old Testament saints did a lot of, is foretelling, F-O-R-E-T-E-L-L-I-N-G, foretelling, the ability to speak what God has given us based on new revelation. That's really the essence of foretelling. So when Isaiah talked about Christ's atonement, him being persecuted, him being wounded for our transgressions, him being bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our sins was upon his hands, and by his stripes we are healed. His whole writing about there'll be no comeliness that we should desire about him, he's basically prophesying many years in advance of what Jesus will be going through. That's foretelling. There's precision. There's accuracy. There's fulfillment. Foretelling. This is a proclamation given by God himself about things that have yet to happen. Now, we are in the New Testament, and the best we can do now in terms of prophecy is forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H-T-E-L-L-I-N-G, forthtelling. And this is basically a proclamation based on what can be proven by the scriptures. The danger now is when somebody says, I have a new revelation, if it can't be backed up by scripture, then that person is likely a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18, if someone says something that does not come to pass, they are a false prophet. I'll give you an example. A few years ago, there's a gentleman we all know well. He lived in California, And he prophesied for the longest that the world was coming to an end. It's been about 2 or 3 years now, and many people sold their properties and they went to go live on this land, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, waiting for the world to end. And time came and went, and he was proven to be a false prophet. He collected numerous amount of money. He collected numerous amount of attention. But at the end, he embarrassed himself, and he had to admit that his prophetic utterance was wrong. So the only type of prophecy that we can have as Christians now is forth-telling. So when people say that they are prophet this, they are prophetess this, we need to make sure that we test the Spirit by the Spirit. Or what they're saying, can that be found in Scripture? Can that be found in Scripture? Is it biblical? So even the things that I'm saying, you need to make sure that you go back to the Scriptures and make sure that it's accurate. All of us ought to be Bible students. All of us ought to be lovers of truth. And we have a mandate by God himself to test the Spirit by the Spirit. So, yes, there's two types of prophecies. There's foretelling, which we see through the prophets of old and even the apostles. We see foretelling, F-O-R-E, versus forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H, which basically is proclamation, which can be backed up by Scripture. It's very important that we keep that in mind. Do not entertain people that come and say, I have a new revelation, and that revelation is inconsistent with Scripture. This is how people get hurt. This is how people are led astray. This is how people get turned off by religion, and especially by Christianity. We see that all the time. David Koresh, the Branch Davidians in Texas, we saw that. Jim Jones, definitely, we saw that. And we saw what happened in Guyana. So this is not something to play with. When someone claimed to be a prophet, we need to make sure that they're not talking about foretelling, F-O-R-E, but they're talking about forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H. And whatever they say must be backed up by the Scriptures. So God, he gave us apostles. He gave us prophets. Then some evangelists. And this is important. All of us have the ministry of reconciliation, but God has called specific people to spend more time going around to share the euangelion, the good news of Jesus Christ. The euangelizo is the act of sharing the good news. God has called some people to do that in terms of their full-time ministry. And so we must support those individuals. We must encourage them. We must pray for them. But it does not mitigate our responsibilities to also go forth and share the good news. So that's Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue this study on next week. We, again, thank you all for your prayers. We thank you all for your donations. And if you have not become a sponsor, we ask that you go to our website, srministries.org, or P.O. Box 582-306, Elk Grove, California, 95758, and to consider supporting us as we continue to train for Christ. Remember to do for the truth what so many do for a lie. God bless.
Thanks for listening to Sound Reasoning with apologist and minister Perseus Poku from Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's lesson has equipped you to share and defend your Christian faith with boldness. Sound Reasoning Ministries offers training in apologetics, biblical studies, and systematic theology. Join in on discussions on Facebook at Sound Reasoning Ministries. For more information about the ministry, to send an email, ask a question, or support the ministry, visit online at srministries.org. That's srministries.org. Listen again next week at this same time, and remember, Titus 1:9 says, "Hold firm to the trustworthy message as has been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Sound Reasoning Ministries, srministries.org.
Have you ever attempted to read the entire Bible? Did you do it, or did you only make it part way? I'm John Stonge, and I host a podcast that will make it possible for you to make it through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. I've been hosting the Chapter a Day audio Bible podcast since 2015, and every single day of the week, I read one chapter of Scripture, then follow that up with a time of prayer. And if you're looking for daily insights and inspiration directly from God's Word, I hope you'll give the Chapter a Day audio Bible a listen. You can find it at lifeaudio.com or on your favorite podcasting app.